This morning, Brother Randy's going to come forth with a sermon, but a matter of introducing. George Washington once wrote that religion and morality are essential for civil society. I want you to write that in your book in coming days, because we're looking around us at a time when government seems to be different. We could go into the basis of that, but it's just different than what we grew up with. And not many of us are sure that we're under good leadership, especially with regard to religion and morality. This morning, my granddaughter is being baptized. And I ask myself, and I think you need to ask yourself about your families. Why do we want these to be baptized? Why do we want anyone to be baptized? Let me tell you, if you know nothing more than two verses of the Bible, I think you'll be in good shape if you follow that which we read. The first one is Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. If you keep that as a basic pillar, foundation of your belief, it's like a great North Star guiding us. In the beginning, God. We keep that in mind. Whatever we do, do to the will of God and by His permission. And the next verse I want you to be aware of is the last verse of the Bible. Lots in between. Lots in between. Look at the last verse. First verse, in the beginning, God. The last verse of Revelations 22 is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God. In the end, our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Good morning.
So glad that each one of you have come. I hope you've come praying that the Lord will be with us. This morning I'd like to take a few minutes and share with you the parable of the penny. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God as it is presented to us by the Master as a vineyard. If you'd like to turn with me, please do, to Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? And they said unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the first shall be last, and the last first. And for many be called, but few are chosen. I'm often amazed when I talk with people who sometimes say that the Bible is difficult to understand. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever had a conversation and, or maybe thought that yourself, that the Bible is difficult to understand? I dare say that there are scriptures found in various places, prophecies, deep doctrines that are difficult to understand. But at the same time, I'm here to tell you that God is very clear in His instructions concerning the kingdom of God. And of course, when we say the kingdom of God, we're using it in the biblical sense, as we said last time. It's a very expansive extent. When you see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we're talking about that realm in which Christ rules and reigns. It's where He has kingdom and authority and power. So in one sense, the kingdom of God will ultimately be fulfilled when Christ returns and He shakes out of the kingdom all the things that offend and we live forever in resurrected bodies. That is the fulfillment of the kingdom. But we know that the kingdom is present even now on the earth. All of those who are elect of God, who've been born again of God all over the planet, they're in a sort of a hidden kingdom, as it were. And we've been called out of that kingdom to the visible kingdom of the world, which is what we refer to as the church. That's what Katie is doing. She's going to follow and make a public profession of faith and follow her Lord in baptism and become a member of the militant or the visible kingdom. And that's what we're talking about here. You know, when the Lord Jesus is telling us instructions in the kingdom, that is what we ought to do as we press into the kingdom to walk in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's very clear. We find the Sermon on the Mount is full of very easy to understand instructions. You know, you've heard it said that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt do no murder. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder already. What's hard about that? That's not difficult. You've heard it said that you should love your neighbors and bless your enemies. But I say unto you, love them that despitefully use you and persecute you and so on. Bless them. What's hard about that? When you do your fasting, don't put on a show. When you do your prayers, don't make long prayers thinking that God is going to be heard by those things. Tend to the beam in your eye before you deal with the splinter in your brother. So on. These are not hard. Jesus, our Lord, is very clear when He's giving us instructions on how we are to walk before Him in His kingdom. But nevertheless, God gives us parables. And the parables that are given are to give us the notion of the kingdom. These are to give us illustrations of the kingdom in a certain way so that we might understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. You can go to Matthew chapter 13 and there's the seven parables of the kingdom. Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. He gives us the parable of the wheat and the tares. The pearl of great price, the mustard seed. These all illustrate aspects so that we, as we're about our business doing the things that the Lord has called us to do, upon which He's been very clear, we can have the correct understanding of the kingdom. So we find this parable, and the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church, walking with the Lord, is like this vineyard. And the parable itself is pretty straightforward. This has always been one of my very favorite parables, and I know I've preached it to you before, but it's actually a very amusing one in some ways. We find that simply there's this man, he's called a householder, that means he holds a house, he's the owner, and this of course represents God. He's the one with all authority and power, and he has the vineyard. There's a reference to God's people as His vineyard. If you go look at Isaiah chapter 5, he talks about His vineyard, and he's complaining about the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 5, because he says, I set up this great vineyard, and I was supposed to bring forth these great, delicious grapes, and all I got was wild grapes. All I got was bitter grapes. And of course, what he's saying about that is he's saying that you, the people of God, are not bringing forth the fruit that you ought to be. You're not walking wholeheartedly before me as you should. So it's not a surprise that the Lord Jesus would on several occasions use a vineyard as the basis for teaching us about His kingdom. That we have this parable, we have a parable in the next chapter where He talks about the vineyard where He has the servants come in and He lets it out to husbandmen and they keep beating those who come and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, He says that I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Be ye branches, bring forth fruit. So this kind of idea of a vineyard is important and consistent in the scripture. So what's going on in this parable? Well, the Lord Jesus ultimately is telling us how we ought to behave toward fellow believers. How we ought not to resent the way that God blesses others. We ought not to be too presumptuous in our approach of the kingdom We ought not to say that just because we've been in it for a long time, we ought to get special favor and special merit. This is the specific issue that the Lord is teaching us in this parable. And there are a lot of applications, and they're very good for us to have. Now, in the parable, in the story, he says the goodman, the landholder, the householder, the one who owned the vineyard, went out and hired people. It was the great harvest time. As you know, a vineyard is a space that's walled off, and it's got a bunch of fences in there. Those of you who have grown grapes, you know what this is about. They're like a vine. They come out of the ground, and they go along on various trellises. There's a lot of work you got to do to keep them watered and pruned and so on. There's a lot of good lessons there about how to tend to a vineyard. But here he's saying it's harvest time. It's time for us to go gather the grapes. And, of course, the man is going to take those grapes and either eat them as grapes, or he's going to make them into wine. Okay, so that's the plan here. That's the enterprise, and he needs laborers to go out and spend the day. And they're going to work from sun up till sundown. They're going to work a full day. And he says he contracted with these first group of laborers for a penny. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot. You might say, well, that's just a penny. But you got to understand the term there is denarius. Okay, it was the coin that Jesus called for when he said, "Show me a coin," and the superscription of Caesar was on it. That's the coin that he's talking about. That was the average, you know, daily wage for somebody. If you want to say it was a $100 bill, that's fine, because that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a fair wage to go out and spend all day working and laboring in the garden, pulling down the grapes and processing them and whatever else was necessary to do. So he finds some laborers, he calls them to the garden, they agree for a penny, they agree for a day's wage. And then we see that the same man who owns it goes out at different times of the day. The way the Jews reckoned time was at sun up, it was the first hour. And at sundown, it was the 12th hour. Right? So the third hour would be 9 a.m. The sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be 3 p.m. That's about the time whenever the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost, about 3 p.m. or the ninth hour. And then the 11th hour. So he keeps going out to these people who are standing around idly in the marketplace, and he calls them to work in his vineyard for the balance of the day. But instead of contracting with them an amount, he just says, "I will give you that which was right." Okay? Do you see that? "I will give you that which is right." It's interesting when he comes to those who have been there for just, you know, the 11th hour, and he says, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they say, "Well, no man's hired us." The implication from that, if you think through that for a moment, you realize that those guys weren't out there earlier. Okay? They're showing up late. If they had been there, they would have been hired at the third hour, or the sixth hour, or the ninth hour. These are some people who have really been slacking all day long, and yet you'll notice that they too have been invited to come labor in the kingdom. And so at the end of the day, sun's going down, that's when they would pay the men. The scriptures are very clear on that. You pay a man every day, you do not withhold his wages. And so he calls them, and he tells his steward to start with those who had just been there for an hour. And you know the story, how that he gave every one of them a penny. He gave a denarius, a full day's wage, to these people who only worked 1 hour. And the same with those who had worked for 3 hours, and those who had worked for 6 hours, and those who had worked for 9 hours. And it says that the guys who were watching this happen began to get expectations with regard to what they were going to receive. They begin to say, "Wow, you know, if this guy give people who only worked for an hour, you know, a whole day's wage, look what we're going to get. We know we're going to get a bonus. We're going to get a lot." But they don't. The Lord gives them the same amount as he gave everyone else. And immediately they said, "That's unfair." You see that? Are you ever like that? Are you ever content with what God has given you until you look around and you see that God has blessed somebody else maybe a little bit better? Maybe you perceive, whether it's true or false, you perceive that somebody else has got it easier than you. You're sitting here looking at the things that are going on in your marriage, the things that are going on in your career, the things that are going on in your church and your life, whatever it is with your children, whatever you are called to do, and you say, "Lord, that's not fair, because so-and-so over here has it so much easier. Maybe they're better off materially, maybe they've got a better house, maybe they've got a better car, maybe they've got a better job, maybe they've got better friends, maybe they don't have the problems with their in-laws that you're having, whatever." You ever feel sorry for yourself? Ever feel put upon? Ever feel like God is not dealing fairly with you? Because I do. I do all the time. And I know you do too. That's why the Lord Jesus got us this. Remember, instruction in the kingdom, we can go to where Jesus is talking with his disciples the night before his crucifixion, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, we can find instructions on what we're supposed to be doing. This is what we're doing in the laboring. I mean, this is obviously a spiritual lesson. We're supposed to be busy in the kingdom. That means we're supposed to be following the Lord Jesus' commands. But the question is what reward is there for us? You see, when we think about those people who were complaining, God's answer to them was very simple. He says, I do you no wrong. Did we not contract for a penny? Did you not agree for a penny? You're claiming that what I'm doing is unjust, but I have fully fulfilled exactly what you agreed to. And he says, why would it be unfair to you for me to bless someone else to make a different deal with someone else? Is it not mine own? You see that? Now clearly, the lesson here, the people under consideration here, in one respect, are talking about the Jewish people versus the Gentiles who were about to come into the kingdom, right? And that's one of the reasons why Jesus gives this parable. It's not the only reason, and quite frankly, I'm not sure it's the primary reason, but it is, I think, what the Lord had in mind, because when you look at his next parable, he's clearly talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, where he says that, you know, they kill the son so they can have the vineyard, and God says, I'm going to destroy those guys and give it to somebody else. Clearly, that's a reference to God opening up his kingdom to the Gentiles. That's us. Okay? And so you could see that people who were of the Jewish persuasion might be feeling like that they were somehow more entitled than the Gentiles who were just now coming into the kingdom. And they were somehow feeling like, well, we've got more seniority. And of course, the Lord Jesus clearly teaches that, and the apostles teach us that's not true. That we're all equal in the kingdom of God. But what this parable is teaching us is that's true even in our lives. Okay? Because the really interesting thing about this parable is that the Lord Jesus is really giving this parable to Peter and the other disciples. Look at chapter 19. In chapter 19, we have a record of another incident. It's not a parable, but it was an incident, a conversation the Lord Jesus had with the rich young ruler. Okay? He's the one who comes running to the Lord, and no doubt he was a child of God, and he had a desire to serve God, but he was misunderstanding his own ability to meet the law. And the Lord Jesus, you know, calls upon him, and he says, do the commandments if you would inherit eternal life. And he says, I've done all of those things. And then the Lord Jesus, perceiving his real need, his real sin, which was his covetousness, his trusting in his own riches, said, great, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Okay. And he went away sorrowful. Now the Lord loved this man, but he was pointing out to him something that he could not see. He couldn't see the beam in his own eye. He couldn't see his covetousness. And he went away very sorrowfully. And the Lord Jesus said, hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it would be for a rich man. One who trusts in riches, one who's truly wealthy and self-satisfied in this life, it's very difficult. It's very hard for such a man to feel their need for God. It's easy for a poor person. It's easy for a desperate person to understand our need for Christ, right? Think about in your life when you've really been desperate. I mean, you've been in pain, you've been in trouble, you know, that's when we call upon the Lord, and that's good. And that's when you should. But you should also call upon him when you're being blessed, and we don't, because we're human. The Lord knows our frame, and he's merciful and kind to us. But notice he says that when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld him and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's the third verse I want you to remember. With God, all things are possible. There's not a problem that you have that God cannot solve, and he cannot solve it immediately if you'll call upon him and ask him to do so. And if he's not, then there must be a reason for you to be going through the lesson that you have. Either way, if you will call upon him, he will draw nigh to you, and you'll be blessed. He'll give you the grace to either bear it, or he'll remove that obstacle from you. But either way, take your complaints to God, because with God, nothing is impossible. Absolutely nothing. Satan wants you to think that whatever circumstance you're in right now, that's it. You know, this is as good as it's going to get. He wants you feeling that way. I want you to live with the hope of Christ, to know that he can do everything, and nothing is impossible with God. But notice what Peter then says. And I'm not picking on Peter. I'm just pointing out to you what Peter says. And what Peter says is he's voicing what everybody else is thinking too. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Lord, we have given up everything. You know, you told this rich man, what about us? Do you see the presumption? Do you see the entitlement? It's easy to feel that way, guys. especially when you've been serving God for a long time and it doesn't feel like maybe you're being blessed the way that you should. Your expectations aren't being met. And of course, he goes on to say, well, if you do that for me, if you'll follow me, then I say unto you that every one of you shall that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold in this life. Yes, God will reward you. God will provide for you. And you shall inherit everlasting life. And he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And it's upon that basis that he then gives the parable of the penny. Because what he's saying is that, look, God is a God of grace. God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of love and mercy. And one of the notions of the kingdom that he's teaching by this parable, one of the things that we need to understand how God works is that God is going to bless whom he wishes to bless. You see, the benefit that those guys who labored all day in the kingdom, and they don't see this, is they got to labor all day in the kingdom. You know, they got to labor in the kingdom. It's a joyous thing to walk in the kingdom of God. They received, you know, it looks like drudgery perhaps, but they also got to be in the master's kingdom. You see, this idea of resenting other people getting it easier, other people getting the grace of God, is taught all the time by the Lord Jesus. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the two brothers, one stays at home, the other one takes his inheritance and goes and wastes it. He comes to his senses. God grants him repentance, and he comes home and he says, Father, I've sinned before heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Let me just be one of your servants, because even your servants have enough to eat. I'm starving here. But the Lord received him gladly, put his coat on him, put his ring on the finger, slew the fatted calf, had a celebration, because my son who was dead is now alive. He's back home. And the older brother was resentful. You understand that? You understand why he would be resentful? What am I, dog food here? You know, Dad, why are you doing all of this? Why are you blessing them? He's a reprobate. He blew all the money. He's ashamed to, he brought shame upon us. He's a great sinner. Why are you treating him so well? But don't you see that the whole kingdom, the whole point of this story is to tell us that the kingdom is full of people who come in at the 11th hour. You see that? Right? I mean, the Bible's full of people who served God their whole lives, like Daniel. Daniel was faithful as a young man, and he got to live his whole life serving God and walking with him. But what about the thief on the cross? He repented just before he died. But you know what? He has every bit of a right to the kingdom as anybody else. Daniel doesn't get more special treatment or favor. And God is gracious to receive people even late in life. I'm proud of Katie for making a decision to follow after the Lord, to make a profession of faith and to follow after her in baptism. She's agreeing early in the day to walk in the kingdom. She's doing like those laborers who have been there all day. And yeah, she's going to have a life that's probably markedly different than some of her friends who are going to go out and spend the next 30 or 40 years doing all sorts of horrible things. Do you think that if those are children of God, that they're going to really appreciate the fact that they weren't in the church all those years? Probably not. Probably right now. But it'd be easy for Katie to say, you know, I go to church, I go to bed at night, I don't get into trouble, or at least trouble that her dad knows about, which is good. Let's keep it that way. Don't you see, though, that the blessings are the same? The blessings are the same. You know, we make deals with God sometimes, and I think we shortchange him. I think it's far better for us if we're approaching God. You know, first thing to do whenever you find yourself at odds with God is to surrender to him. Okay, that's the first thing. You're not in a position to bargain and say, hey, okay, God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. No, you just say, hey, but you know what he's going to promise to do? He's going to promise to do that which is right. And it's going to be exceedingly above all that you could hope or think for, or, you know, imagine. He can do everything. Let's stop being so petty. Let's stop comparing ourselves to other people. Let's stop being resentful when God blesses somebody. That's what we hope for. That's what we want in this church. We want people who have made messes of their lives to come in, because we want them to be saved. Okay? We want them to walk in the kingdom, but we want them to join us. Okay? Those of you who are older, you may have been wanting to get married, yes? You want to get baptized, and you've waited until late in life. That's okay. Come on in. It's still okay. God will richly reward you. He'll give you a full day's wages. He'll bless you. And that's the final thing that I want to say, that I think the miraculous nature of this story is it's a day's wage. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about eternal life. We're not talking about, you know, I'm going to give you a month's worth of wages. I'm going to give you your next year's worth of wages. It's your daily wage. And that's what Christ offers us, right, in his kingdom. As his children, when we walk obediently with him, he will provide what we need daily, right? And that's what he is. The things that our soul needs, our spirit needs. What a wonderful thing it is to walk in labor in his kingdom. What a glorious thing it is. Isn't it great that the master didn't say, you know what, if you'd been here an hour ago, I would have let you in, but now go away. No, he says, come on in. And that's how we need to be as well. We need to be grateful and thankful when God blesses his little children. We ought not to despise his little ones, but to rejoice that they're going to join us in the kingdom in our effort to serve and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, even if they come in at the 11th hour. I thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you as we now turn over to the baptismal part of our service.